So our theme this year is Knowing Jesus, and we have a reading schedule. There's a sheet on the table in the foyer if you'd like to take a look at that. We've been reading the Gospels, and what we do on the Lord's Day is we discuss the week's readings, and then I preach from those readings. So Wade Norman, one of our deacons, he wrote the schedule, and I am so impressed that he had the foresight to include all these readings about our God and Father for our Father's Day class. Really good, man. Really impressive. So there are some really fun lessons to learn about the Godhead in John chapters 13 through 17, which is what we've been reading over the last 2 weeks. John 13 was a part of last week, and this week was John 14 through 17. So for our folks, I sent out five questions to discuss that are pretty heavy. All of this is very heavy. We could mine the depths of a number of the individual verses. And this is a text that I think that there are two things that I thought about this week. One, when Jesus tells them in John 16 that the Spirit of truth is going to guide them into all truth. If we're in the upper room with Jesus in John 13 and we're celebrating the Passover with him and we're thinking about greatness and being great and we've got this concept of the kingdom that is not true, and then we encounter Jesus washing our feet, and we hear this talk about one of us is a betrayer, and then Judas is identified, and then Judas goes out, and then Jesus starts talking about, previously y'all heard me say that to the Jews, that to the Pharisees and to the leaders, that I was going away, and where I go, you can't come. But now I'm saying it to you. How much of any of this do you think that they remembered? I mean, my memory is so bad right now. I was talking to Clayton recently, and I told him, I said, if I don't write something down, I can't remember it. It's just that simple. I mean, Amber really gets so frustrated with me all the time, and she'll say, I told you that. I've already told. Well, I didn't write it down, and that's why I don't remember it. And so everything that you see on a slide, I've already written it on a legal pad during the week. It gets written down before it makes it to a slide. And I think about everything that he says in this text. I really believe that Jesus intends us to mind this forever. I mean, this is something that we ought to be thinking about, not for a week, but for all of our lives. I mean, this teaching in this text is so rich, and it's so profound, and it's so important. Which leads us to the first question, which is about the first four verses. What will happen when Jesus comes again? So he tells them that he's going away, and where they're going, they can't come at this time. And Peter, you know, he's ready to go with Jesus everywhere, even into death. And Peter was in for a rude awakening concerning what Jesus knew about him. And then Jesus tells him in verse 1 of chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled. Well, I can sure understand why their heart would have been troubled based on what he had said, because my heart is troubled for a lot less than, you know, what he said to them at this point. So what's going to happen when he comes again? Yeah. Yeah, and that's it right there. I mean, you couldn't answer that question any better. I mean, that is the key, I think, to the question that I have asked, and that's the key to the language in verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. And so, are we in heaven? Did you leave your mansion to come here today? Is Jesus here? Do you literally, is he sitting with the copes in that seat, right? No, we're not there yet. We are between the already and the not yet. And so if you're in Christ, you've been justified by the blood of the Lamb, you've been sanctified by the Holy Spirit, but you have not yet been glorified. You have not yet received your glorified body that will enable you to be in the presence of God. So when we think about the significance of the destruction of Jerusalem that we've talked about over the last couple of weeks, you know, what we have in this language of house and mansions and all of that is God has used that term from the beginning to describe a relationship. So Father's Day, right? I'm a father. How many children do I have, for those of you who know me? Three. And so I have a wife, three kids, and by God's grace, two of them aren't in my house anymore. And so, but it's my house, right? And so, you know, it's more than a place, but we live in a place. We are a family. And so what has the nation of Israel, the covenant that God made with the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that centered around the person of Moses and the law of Moses and all that, what have they done? They've rejected the relationship. To the point of the parables that we talked about on Wednesday night, they rejected prophet after prophet after prophet after prophet. But now whom are they rejecting? The Son. They're rejecting the only begotten. And so they are rejecting the one in whom they think is blaspheming, when in essence he is embodying. He is the embodiment of their God. So what Jesus is talking about concerning this business of my Father's house is the acceptance of the relationship. And when we accept the rule, we enter the realm. And that is what the kingdom of God is all about. Primary definition, rule. Secondary definition, realm. We are born again of the water and the Spirit. We accept the rule. We enter the realm. And so between the already and the not yet, we are justified, we are sanctified, and we are living in hope. And because Jesus is a living, resurrected Savior, 1 Peter 1, our hope is living. We have a living hope. We do not serve a dead hero or a past founder. Our Lord and Savior is the resurrected King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So, all this is coming down. This is being rejected. And for our time, when we think about the significance of past events, historical events, what sits in the place of the temple of the Jews that serves as a reminder today that they were rejected and that covenant was rejected and fulfilled and is no more and will not be brought back in any shape, form, fashion? The Dome of the Rock, which is an Islamic mosque. So, that's the point of all this. Jesus is being rejected, and people are going to be held accountable for that. But at the end of the day, it was all according to God's determined purpose and foreknowledge. So the second coming of Jesus, that is not yet happened. He will come, and we will see Him. And that coming is spoken of as the day of the Lord. And so when we think about what is going to happen when Jesus comes again, you know, John 14, verse 3, he's going to receive us to himself. And when we look at the totality of what God has said about this, the scriptures repeatedly tie together the second coming of Christ, the resurrection, the end of the world, and the judgment in one basic event. There are a lot of people stumbling over that these days, and I think that's helpful to all of us when we think about, okay, you know, here's what life under the sun looks like. It looks like trouble. I mean, John 14, 1, you know, their hearts were troubled. Well, there are a lot of reasons why our hearts can be troubled. It's not just this. I mean, he's going to encourage them over and over again. And in 16:33, you know, he says to them, in this world, what are you going to have? Tribulation. So tribulation is a great word because it literally means pressure. And what does it apply to? It applies to any type of pressure that we experience in life under the sun that is not a part of heaven itself, that was not a part of the Garden of Eden. And so in this life, we're going to have trouble. We're going to have tribulation. We're going to have pressure. And so I don't know what's going to happen this afternoon. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't know what's going to happen next week. I don't know what's going to happen a month from now, a year from now, 5 years from now, 10 years from now. But I know how all this ends. I know how it all ends. And so what is the call between now and the end? To abide in Him. To remain with Him. To stay with Him. To be faithful unto what? Death. And afterward you will receive crown of life. So when you get down and you think, I don't know that I can bear up under this pressure anymore, what does the Hebrew writer tell us to do in Hebrews 12, 1 through 3? Consider Him. Well, what did He do? He bore up under it. And you think you're under pressure, and I think I'm under pressure, and we think we're under pressure. It doesn't compare to His. His pressure was unrelenting. And He died so that we might live. So, rest your hope fully upon that. When Christ comes again, then some really great stuff is going to happen. And between now and then, we just have to hold on. Hebrews 6, hold on to your faith. And where is the anchor of our soul? It is cast into heaven itself. Why is it in heaven itself? Because that's where our forerunner has gone, the man Christ Jesus. And He sits at the right hand of the throne of God, and He ever lives to make intercession for the saints. I mean, as we segue out of the Gospels in what month is it, July? Yeah, we're finishing this. Wow, it's coming up, isn't it? So this week we're talking about the events prior to the death. Next week we'll talk about the death. And then the last Sunday of June we'll talk about the resurrection, ascension, and the Great Commission. And then we'll be in Hebrews and, I think, Galatians on Wednesday night. Hebrews Sunday morning, Galatians on Wednesday night. So the Hebrew writer is going to help us with all of this. The Hebrew writer is going to say to us, okay, look. Those of you who know all this, this is why you don't go back to that. You don't go back because this is what we have in Christ. This is the hope that we have in Christ. And by the way, the Hebrew writer writing before the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, by the way, what has already been fulfilled, it's passing away. And it's going to come to its ultimate conclusion really soon, Hebrews 8. And when it comes to its ultimate conclusion, know this, it's a judgment of God. And so you look into Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And that is where our hope in God. God, who at various times and in various ways has spoken in times past to our fathers through the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us through His Son. That's Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. And there's no contradiction between Hebrews 1, 1 and 2 and John 13 through 17. What did Jesus say He was going to do? What did Jesus say the Father was going to do? Who were they going to send? The Holy Spirit. And so Jesus spoke. He sent the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit spoke. And as the Apostle Paul would tell the Ephesians in Ephesians 3 and the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians 2, whether we spoke or whether we wrote, what was it? Because of the Holy Spirit. It was the Word of God. That's the language of 2 Thessalonians 2. I always put the wrong verse. I think it's 14. I put that verse wrong on more slides than any other verse. So, there's that. Question 2. There's so many great verses, John 14, 6, and then I connected 15, 18 through 25 and 17, 6 through 19 to those, to that verse. How would the world respond to the truth about Jesus according to Jesus? And so what does Jesus say? Danny prayed this, and we've talked a lot about this, in recent times and in times past. John 14, 6, I am definitive article the. Definitive article the. Definitive article the. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one, singular, comes to the Father, singular, definitive article, the, singular, Father. No one comes to the Father except, with no exceptions, if and only if, through whom? Through Jesus. So, how would the world respond to that? Hatred Why? What's wrong with that? You mad, bro? I mean, why are you mad at that, bro? Come on, bro. Why is that infuriating to the world? Now, James, you just answered question 3, which is where I put John 16:8, not in question 2. So let's answer question 3. Yeah, they're connected. They are connected. What would the Helper, the Spirit of Truth, do that would result in hatred of Jesus and the disciples? There's 3 things there. James named one of them. What are the other 2? And the truth would do what? What 3 things would the truth do to the world? And we're part of that. We come out of the world, John 17. We're still in the world, but we're not of the world. But the Spirit does this to us as well. He convicts us of what 3 things? Sin, righteousness, and judgment. Okay, so why do people have a very sort of emotional, zealous, negative approach to that? Response to that, rather. Why? Ooh. I might rephrase that just a tiny bit. I don't like being told. I don't like being told that I'm wrong. What else do I not like being told?
Can I rephrase
that a little more? Nelson, yes.
I like to believe that I can find my
uprightness. Oh, yes, sir. I like that, too. I like to set the standard. And someone recently asked me a question about someone, and I said, well, you know, when you set the bar as low as I was, you know, put it there, right? As long as we set the standard, what are we going to do with it? We're going to hit it every time, man. I'm going to be batting 1,000 every time if I set the standard. Why? Because I'm the hero of whose story? Of my story, right? I am a legend in my own mind, right? And I don't want anybody to tell me I'm not. You know, we watch a movie, there's a star in the movie. Who do we want to be? We don't want to be the no-name extra that doesn't get a credit. We want to be the guy on the poster. And we don't, you know, if you're an Avenger, you don't want to just be one of them down. They left one of them off the first poster, right? Had to make another one. We want to be in the center of the poster. We want to be the star of the show. And so the Spirit of Truth comes along and says, there's already a star. Right, that's in Numbers 24, right? Who's the star? Jesus. So someone says, well, I want to be the hero. Well, we already got a hero. What's his name? And where was he the most heroic? I mean, you know, so it's easy for us to look at others and say, oh, yeah, those terrible sinners, those wicked, unrighteous people. The third one of judgment. What's the problem with judgment? Why don't I like judgment? Yeah, I don't like that. I like vacation. What is vacation? What's the difference between vacation and where we are right now? Some of you may be on vacation, but for the most part, what is the difference between what we're doing right now and vacation? Even if you are on vacation and you're here this morning, there is a difference between you sitting there and me, because I've been thinking about this all week and been laboring over it and working over it, and you didn't even know what we were going to do. You just came in here and you're just chilling, right? Yeah. Good answer, bro. Oh, man. You know, vacation for me is just turning this off as much as possible, just dialing it down. You know, I run on about 11, 7, 8 all the time, and I like to just put it in cruise control, right, and just think about less things and work on less things and somehow we have a generation of people who think that that's what life under the sun ought to be. There's a great conversation between Jerry Seinfeld and Alec Baldwin in which they talk about our generation and what's wrong with it. And their observation is that the problem is we were the first generation to have a childhood in America. that the Jerry Seinfeld, Alec Baldwin generation was the first generation to have a childhood. And because of their experience in their mind, they thought, we're going to give our kids a better childhood than we had. And because of that, we ruined them. And in our lives, we just think that everything ought to be handed to us and that we ought to, you know, just be satisfied all the time. And the you know, where did we get that idea? Where's that idea from? I mean, that's the importance of the authority lesson that we talked about with Jesus. I mean, they're attacking Jesus about authority. And what is the question he gives them that we ought to apply to everything? The idea that life is about my happiness and my satisfaction, is that from heaven or is that from men? If that's from heaven, then what is God? If all life is about is my happiness and my satisfaction, then what is God? He's an absolute failure. Now, I love y'all, and I'm happy to be here. But I ain't always satisfied living here. I'm not always happy. There are things that happen that don't make me happy. If God's primary concern is my happiness, then He is an absolute failure. And so many of the things that we believe about Him are not true. So where did we get the idea that God wants me to be happy? We didn't get that from the Scripture. What does God want me to be? He wants me to be holy. And how do we become holy, according to Peter in the epistles? Through what? How does He perfect holiness in our lives? Through fire. You got to go through the fire to come out on the other side as what? As gold. I mean, it's just that's the process. And someone says, well, I don't like that. And that's part of the problem. You know, I don't particularly like that either. I mean, I like vacation more than I like going through the fire and being told what to do and this is the whole ballgame right here. I mean, the more I have thought about John 13 through 17, what is my primary problem? It's selfishness. And so if my primary problem is selfishness, then where's my focus on myself? And when it comes to being convicted of sin and righteousness and judgment, if I don't have the proper response to that, then what is my selfish problem? What is the definition of that? If you have a selfish problem and that's how you're going to respond to things, if you're not going to respond in humility, how are you going to respond? Pride. So selfishness and pride. Is it possible to be selfish and to be prideful and to be this man's disciple? It's just not. You are constantly going to be kicking against the pricks. And so something is going to give. And what ultimately has to give is yourself. I read a quote that I haven't committed to memory yet because I didn't write it down. But it's something to the effect of life in Christ is not about the denial of self. It's about the obliteration of self. I've been thinking a lot about that. I need to get that. I either need to get the quote down or I just need to pretend like I said it. Tony. Oh, I'm sorry. Did someone? James. It was James. Sorry. Fruit, more fruit, much fruit. And so, James, you know, he got ahead of me on the questions, and now he just preached my sermon. So, Thanks, James. Yes, and I think that John 15, this is a John 14, 6 lesson that I've done here in the past, but for those who hadn't been here, I would just give you all the slides. So when I email the stuff out, you'll have all that to look at if you haven't seen this before. I think that's where we live. We can't lose our conviction about that. We live in a pluralistic society. One way is as good as another, and one person is, you know, worship. You know, there's no such thing as truth. You know, it's only about perspectives. We cannot allow the wisdom of the age to erode our conviction in who He is. So John 14:6 is important. The reason why the world hates that is because of selfishness. James 3:16, just the self-seekingness of everyone. And so, you know, that's the beauty of the Sermon on the Mount that we spent the first 3 months talking about on Wednesday night. If we have needs, who knows it? And if we seek first the kingdom and His righteousness, what's He going to do? You know, food, clothing, shelter, it's all available to us if we are abiding in Him. And so I'm going to preach on John 15. I'm going to focus on Jesus being the true vine. And I'm only really going to talk about one aspect of this morning. I actually, in the past, have done a 5-lesson series on this, but I'm not going to take the time to do that right now because of what we're doing. But each of those points right there is a nice little standalone lesson. And this is the picture that James is describing and that we need to see. This is what life in Christ looks like. So knowing Jesus is the theme of the year, but that's the task of a lifetime. I mean, you're never going to know. You're never going to intellectually understand, and you're never going to, you know, completely experience everything about God in your lifetime to the point that you can say, I got it. I mean, if that were true, that would diminish God terribly, for one thing. But this process of knowing Him, what does it result in? It results in loving Him. You can't really know Him and not love Him. I mean, you know, so Judas stumbles over this business of wasting the money as they are anointing His feet in John 12. You know, what should he have seen? That's what he saw. He saw a waste of money. What should he have seen? Bill.
She was, as I said, preparing the sin for the sacrifice. And she should have seen the devotion
to Christ that she was expressing. And in preparing him for his sacrifice, what was he going to do? Die for Judas's sins. I mean, the love that I have for people who have done a lot less for me. If somebody buys me breakfast, I love them for that. I mean, that's what he should have seen, and that's what we ought to see. So when Jesus says to me, Jason, you need to deny yourself. Well, I love myself. I don't want to deny myself. Okay, that's one way to look at it, right? What's the other way to look at it? Why would Jesus tell me to deny myself? Why would he say that to me? Because he loves me and he has something better. Yes, there is something better than just constantly be thinking about yourself. There's something better than that. There's something better than constantly seeking to gratify yourself and to promote yourself. And I do think that that comes with time and maturity, right? I mean, I was more enamored with myself, and I'm speaking metaphorically now. I was more enamored with myself yesterday than I am today. I mean, Wade's good table talk a couple of weeks ago about the keeping vigil and all that, and the point he made at the end about, is that not true of all of us? I mean, I'll confess to you this morning, you know, when you start out in life and you think, okay, I want to be somebody one day. So I was always involved in athletics, and I collected baseball cards, and I used to sit around in class when we, you know, we didn't have nothing to do, and I would practice my autograph on the baseball card, right? This is how I'm going to sign the baseball card. I mean, who doesn't want to be somebody? And that is where the world completely misses the point of Jesus, because if you are in Him, you are somebody. You are somebody. And you are always going to be somebody. And nothing else matters. All that matters is that you are in Him. And because of Him, you're somebody. So, to mature to that is very liberating, to get out of your own way and to not be so enamored with yourself. And Jesus speaks to this, the Spirit speaks to this, Paul speaks to this in Ephesians 5, you know, as Christ loved the church. No man hated him. You know, we nourish and cherish ourselves. So take what you already know about yourself, see that in Jesus and apply it to others. So, you know, to abide in this man, then this is not the point of my lesson this morning. This is the next lesson. Okay? So if you think this morning after my lesson that I left something out of my lesson, that wasn't the point of the lesson, okay? Can you abide in Him? Can you remain in Jesus? Can you stay with Jesus and think whatever you want to think? And talk about whatever you want to talk? If you are going to come to Jesus and answer His invitation, right? And you're going to stay with Him and you're going to abide with Him and you're going to remain with Him, I assure you, my beloved, you can't raise a pride flag. Can't do that. In point of fact, you can't raise a Jason flag. Why not? He gone. That's right. Nothing else matters anymore. All that matters is Him. The only flag flying is His. I mean, that's the whole idea. The banners, right? In the Old Testament, we're raising up a banner. A banner's been raised. And it's His. And that's the banner that we live under. And we move and have our very being. And so, I am going to make this point in my lesson this morning. If we're going to stay with Him and remain with Him and abide with Him, what's just going to naturally happen as a vine attached to the branch? We are going to conform to the image of Jesus. And we're going to conform to His thinking and conform to His speech. And we're going to conform to His behavior. And we're just naturally going to bear fruit. And the more fruit that we bear, and we see that in our life, and we recognize that wasn't me, that was Him. I couldn't do that. I've never done that before. Why is this happening? Because He is in me. What do I want to know now? I want to know more about Him. And the more I know about Him, what's going to happen? I'm going to love Him. And the more I love Him, what am I going to do with every commandment? There may be a commandment that you don't like this morning that you don't want to obey. What do you need to do? You need to go back and learn more about Him. And the more you learn about Him, the more you're going to love Him. And then it's just going to make the commandment keeping much easier. Because the commandments are not burdensome. 1 John 5:3. The point of the commandment, going back to Nelson's good point, is not to pressure you. To put more pressure on you, to weigh you down. What did Jesus say about His yoke? It's easy and light. The point of yoking up with Him is not so that we're just treated like cruel slaves. The point is to liberate us. So that's what life in Christ looks like, and that's what Jesus was describing when He said in John 10:10, I've come to give you life and life more abundant. And so, if you are not a branch attached to the vine in the metaphor of John 15, what are you? You are dead. You are dead. If a branch is not attached to the vine, if it is cut off, what will happen to it? It's going to die. It's a different metaphor, but members of the body, right? Anybody want to volunteer to do this? If I cut my finger off, what's going to happen to it? It's going to die. If I am attached to the true vine, what am I going to do? I'm going to bear fruit. That's the lesson of the next hour. So, you know, the visitors are already on cruise control. I'm going to skip through some of these slides. I just included all of them. John 16:7. I think that this verse and this verse alone ought to just encourage our study of the Holy Spirit. You know, in my immaturity, That's probably the best way to say it. In my immaturity, I just think it would be easier to be a Christian if I was with Christ. Like first century, just right? In my immaturity, that's what I think. But what did they do in his presence? They fell short too, right? So I'm thinking that, and I'm putting myself into their position, and he's already told them he's going away, and now he tells them that it's to their advantage. I think that would have been very, very, very difficult for them to have believed, quite frankly, to have even believed it. He said a lot of things that were challenging, but this one for them at this point in their lives, after everything that's already been said in this time, for him to say this. So when you look at John 14:23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. 17:11. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. And then John 17:21-22. That they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me that I've given them, that they may be one just as we are one. My question is, what are the pronouns we, our, we, us, and we communicate in these verses? Both things are true. Okay. What else? Okay. Yes. Anything else? So, what do the pronouns we, our, we, us, and we have in common? If I'm talking about myself, and this is part of the... I mean, the fact that I even have to say this. This is part of our culture that just has lost its ever-loving mind, right? I mean, there are more pronouns in the culture in which we live than there once were. But at the end of the day, if I'm talking about myself, what type of pronouns do I use? Singular. What types of pronouns are these? Plural. So here's why I'm laboring over this point. From the beginning, God has revealed himself. But he didn't reveal everything about himself in Genesis 1 verse 1. So from Genesis 1 verse 1 to Revelation 22, I always forget how many verses it has. 22:21. I don't know why that's so hard to remember. From Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, what has God chosen to do? He has chosen to reveal himself progressively. Progressive revelation. So when it comes to understanding God, the person of God, who revealed God in a greater way than had ever been revealed at any point in time up until his time. Jesus. And what did Jesus say was in heaven? A God and Father. And who did Jesus speak of who is in heaven, who he was going to send from the Father and whom the Father was going to send? The Holy Spirit. So, to Larry's good point to start, you know, what is the point of all of this? The point of all of this is that we would understand God, and that we would understand that God is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and that in understanding who God is, that we would be like God, and specifically, what is the call in these chapters, and specifically in John 17, when we come to understand who God is, what is the call?
To be one
as God is one. So, the concept of the Godhead is not that we have three different gods going in different directions. It's not Greek mythology where you got Jason and Bill and Wade and they're warring deities, okay, who have a different idea about things and a different attitude about things and a different approach to things and a different purpose. But what we do have are three distinct personalities. We have a Father, and we have the Word who becomes flesh and dwells among us, and we have the Holy Spirit. Sometimes their work is the same. But sometimes their work is unique to them. For example, who died on the cross? The Father didn't. The Holy Spirit didn't. Of the three, who has a face? Jesus. Why doesn't the Father and the Spirit have a face? Because they're spirits, right? That's the definition of the words. So to understand the Godhead, okay, is one of the points of Jesus. That's one of the points of Him becoming flesh and dwelling among us. Jesus, Philip would say, explain God to us. Okay, here you go. Here I am, and I'm the embodiment of deity, but we have a Father in heaven. And I'm going to send another, just like me, who has the same nature and characteristics as I do, the Holy Spirit. Okay? Again, I don't think that's something that we just, you know, think about this morning and we move on. I really don't know that there's anything in John 13 through 17 that we just kind of think about over the course of the last couple of weeks and we just sort of move on for that and we say, okay, I got all that now. We need to mine the depths of all this, and what it will help us to do is just see the practicality of it all. So God wants you and me, God wants Wade and Bill and I and all of us together, but God wants us to be like them. And that's the whole point of the we and the our and the we and the us and the we. God the Father in heaven and God the Son on earth, what were they? They were one in the sense of what? How were they one? In the sense of, by definition, what were they? They were united. They were united. That is correct. So two become one flesh. How many people are in a marriage? So what does the word one mean? It means united. And that is our God. Any questions about that? Yeah, me too. Okay. I don't know why. Ron. Where's Ron Arnold? I even did that thing you showed me how to do. I rejoice that PowerPoint won't be in heaven. And there won't be any formatting issues. That is the practical application of the nature of God. God wants us to be like them. So, you know, when we think about what Jesus prayed that we would be one as God the Father and God the Son and the Holy Spirit are one, you know, the challenge for all of us, and that's a good example of, you know, there's no contradiction. You know, how did Jesus rise from the dead? The Father raised Him. Well, how did Jesus rise from the dead? He had the power within Himself to raise Himself. How did Jesus rise from the dead? The Holy Spirit raised Him up. So why is that not a contradiction? Because you have these three distinct beings doing what? Working together in perfect unity and harmony to do what? And that's the hope that you and I have. That the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are working together as one to bring about our salvation. And that is why we are baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So, you know, to come to the Son is to receive the Father. And to come to the Son is to receive the Holy Spirit. And so this is the challenge for us all. You know, what priority do you place on knowing God? I mean, that's the whole ballgame, if you will. John 17:3, to know God is what? Eternal life. So, you know, what priority do you place on unity with your Annandale brothers and sisters in Christ? I mean, that's the only unity that God has called us to on a local level, local fellowship. Okay, we're not a part of some great brotherhood where, you know, there's none of that, right? So, among each other, okay, what does God want us to be? He wants us to be united, wants us to be one. So, you know, if I have the Diotrephes attitude of I'm going to have the preeminence up in here, who do I not know? I don't know God. I don't know Jesus. I don't know the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit didn't lead me to do that. And Jesus is the preeminent one. And that doesn't glorify our God and Father. I mean, that's the whole point of the fruit bearing that we're going to look at when we read these verses in John 15 this morning. The whole point of the fruit bearing is to do what to our God and Father? To glorify Him. What would the Holy Spirit do with Jesus? He would testify of Him and He would glorify Him. What's the primary work of the Holy Spirit in your life? To conform you to the image of Jesus. And in so doing, what does that do to our God and Father? Glorifies Him. We just have this perfect cycle of the glorification of God. And so what priority do we place on that? So the last question was, what is special about John 17, 20 through 26? Jesus is praying for us. He's praying for you. He's praying for me. He's already prayed for Himself and He's already prayed for the disciples specifically. And then who does He pray for? Those who would come along who would do what? Who would believe in me as a result of what? Of the work that those men would do. That's you and me. Jesus is literally praying for you and me. He's praying that we would be one. So if I'm going to be one with my brother who I'm smarter than, and I'm better looking than, and I have more money than, and I have more education than, what am I going to have to do? I'm going to have to humble myself. And I'm going to have to get over myself. And I'm going to have to look into Jesus. Because what did Jesus do to Judas's feet before He left the upper room? He washed them. Ooh, man. I mean, I love Danny Davis so much. He's like my brother. I could I wash his feet? Yeah, I could bring myself to do that because I love him that much. But Bill Wilder back there, I don't think I could do it. I couldn't do it. Those weird socks he wears. Let us know Him. Abide in Him. We'll think about that in some detail this morning.